Welcome to the June 17th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Continuing in his sermon series, The Way of Spiritual Childhood, Pastor David Fischler brings today's sermon titled, The Way of Love, Part 1. The scripture text is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. Here's Pastor David.
I hope you enjoyed the hymn that we sang a moment ago. It's by Nicholas Zinzendorf, who was the founder of the Renewed Moravian Church in the early 18th century, and as such, it was one that Marianne and I, for 14 years, sang over and over. It was a Moravian favorite, and in fact, in my humble opinion, it's Zinzendorf's best hymn, if not his most well-known. This hymn does a marvelous job of distilling what Thérèse of Lisieux called the way of love as part of the way of spiritual childhood. In love united, loving one another as Christ has loved us, showing forth our love that the world might see it. In Story of a Soul, Thérèse put it this way: when I act as love bids, I have this feeling that it is Jesus who is acting in me. The closer my union with him, the greater my love for all the sisters without distinction. In her autobiography, Thérèse focused more than anything else on the way of love, and love not simply as an ideal, not simply as an abstraction, certainly not as a romantic idea, but love as Christ showed us what it is, as self-sacrificial giving of ourselves, giving all of ourselves on behalf of others. Well, as we come to chapter 2, verses 7 through 17 in 1 John, we get a picture of actually two ways, only one of which is part of the way of spiritual childhood, the other of which is a way of the world. The first way is found in what John calls the new commandment. He says in verse 7, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The new commandment that he is talking about is essentially identical with the commandment that Jesus gives in John chapter 13, verse 34. On the night in which he was betrayed, he not only established the Lord's Supper, he also gave them their marching orders for their discipleship. And above all, that was found in 13:34, where he told them, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. I'll get back to that in just a second. I just want to mention here, the commandment is old, according to 1 John 2:7, because in a sense, it comes from way back in Leviticus. You may think, and a lot of people think by just a cursory reading, that Leviticus is full of rules and regulations and extraordinary detail about the kosher laws and observing the Sabbath and how to be holy and so on. But right there in the middle, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, we read, You shall love your neighbor as yourself, which, of course, is the second of what Jesus called the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor as self. Here in John 13, as well as in John's new commandment, that's old, not only because it comes from Leviticus, but also because it came from Jesus, what at this point was decades before. In this in this verse in John 13:34, Jesus tweaks Leviticus. It's not neighbor in general that he speaks of, though that's still very much part of what he wants us to do. But his more specific focus is to love other Christians. To love other Christians. Not because we're better, not because we're more likable than other people, though, as I look around this room, I have a hard time believing that that's the case. Not because certainly we have more to offer to the world or to God. We're to love one another because if we don't love one another, how can we be taken at our word when we say that we love anybody else? We love those who are closest to us first, not because they're better, but because that demonstrates that in fact we are capable of love. If I say that I love every person in Anna, Illinois, and I beat my wife, well, for one thing, I'm taking my life in my hands. She knows how to use a gun, which is a warning to the children in her class, by the way. Okay. But if I do that, what does the other statement mean? It doesn't mean anything. If I can't love my wife, how can I love anybody else here? And the truth is, if I can't love the brethren here in this congregation, how can I go out on the street and say, I love you as God loves you? To which they say, yeah, I've heard about you. I've heard about the way you treat the members of your congregation. I've heard about the way that you talk about them behind their backs. I've heard about the way that you denigrate them every chance you get. Now, of course, we're talking about everybody but Mark. Okay, him I get to denigrate every chance I get because he and I do that to one another. Okay, that's just the kind of teasing that family does. But among ourselves, we're to demonstrate the love that Christ had for us. And that's the other thing that's important in John 13. He says, "You love the new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Where is Christ's love preeminently demonstrated? At the cross. At the cross. At the cross, he gave everything. And he suffered in a way that none of us can ever imagine. Most people think strictly in terms of the physical suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. It's not just about the nails in the hand. It's not just about the inability to breathe because his weight is dragging him down. It's not the pain that we all experience. It's not even the emotional pain that we experience when we're sick or when we're injured or when somebody does something terrible to us. The pain that Jesus experienced on the cross, the suffering that he endured, was a spiritual pain because on him was laid our sin. In fact, the sin of the whole world. If you think you feel guilty, or if you think that you feel bad because of stuff you've done, imagine if you had to take on the sin of every other person here. I don't know about you, I have a hard enough time carrying my own burden. The idea that I would have to carry the burden that all of you do, whatever it might be, I couldn't handle that. I know I couldn't handle that. And Jesus took on the sin of every person who ever lived, both before him and after him. So when he says that we are to love one another as he has loved us, it means that we are willing to do anything, endure anything, suffer anything, bear any burden for one another. Ask yourself, is that the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? Only you can answer. Only you can answer that question, but I ask you to ask that question of yourself. Now, that's what the new commandment is he's talking about. And as he goes on, what he does is he associates this commandment with light in contrast to darkness. He says in verse 8, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, because it came from Christ, and in you, because you live it, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In both this letter and in the gospel, both of which John, the same person, John the Apostle, wrote, in both of these documents, the contrast between light and darkness is a metaphor for the conflict between God and Satan, and sin and the world, between God and his opposition, be a better way to put that. It's a metaphor for the opposition between right and wrong. It's a metaphor for the opposition between righteousness and unrighteousness. For example, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, verses 4 and 5, he writes, in him, in the Word, okay, whom we know as Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. Can you say that with me? The darkness has not overcome it. Anybody here ever get depressed? Nobody? Really? That's a hard thing to admit to, isn't it? I struggled with depression on and off my whole life. Anybody here ever feel like this world just isn't worth the effort, and I'd just as soon God take me home and be done with it? I'm not talking about suicide, mind you. I'm talking about God. Yeah, I mean, we know that you're going to make that decision eventually, okay? Or we know that you've already made that decision, and how about if it could be in the next 5 minutes, okay? Anybody here ever look at the job that you do, or the people that you work with, or the children that you raise, or the church you're a member of, and say, I can't deal with this anymore. It's too much for me. God understands that. We all understand that. And that's why all of us need to be reminded on a regular basis, if need be, that the true light has come into the world, and that light shines amid the darkness of this world, and the darkness has not, will not, cannot overcome it. Cannot overcome it. Another place John uses this expression, in John 3, verse 19, Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light, meaning himself, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That shows the other side of it. The light's in the world, and still people prefer the dark. On other occasions, I've suggested that at times people, without even realizing it, are like cockroaches. Okay, I'm not saying they're worth what cockroaches are worth, obviously, but you know, cockroaches don't like light. Put a cockroach in the light. Watch it run around with its head falling off, trying to find someplace dark. It's scared of the light, because it knows that bad things happen to cockroaches in the light, right? If at all possible. So they try to find the dark. Well, in the same way, some people are like that as well, because they know that who they are and they know that what they do can't stand the light of day. Well, that's sad, because the light's going to find them eventually, one way or another. Another example, again in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The point of the light coming into the world is to push away the dark. In the same way that you don't light a flashlight in a dark room simply because you like to play with toys, okay? You light a, well, actually, I guess if you're young enough, you do, but for most of us, when we grab a flashlight in a dark place and we shine it around, we're looking for something. Or at the very least, we want to know what's around us. Light has a purpose, and that was Jesus' purpose as well, to drive out the darkness. And the ultimate way that this contrast works out in our discipleship is in the way of love. Verse 10. He says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." That's a wonderful word to hear. If we abide in the light, if we live in the light of Christ, then there's no reason to not love one another. If Christ is in me and I am living in him, then I won't look at George. I won't look at George Warren and say, "Why did God plague me with him? I mean, really, Lord, couldn't he have been a Baptist? They deserve him." What? No. Been there, done that. Yes, and you notice he's a Presbyterian now. You know, if we are living in the love of Christ, that's not going to be. That's not how we're going to respond to anybody here. All right? That's not to say that we won't occasionally say things we regret. It's not to say that we won't hurt one another with our words every now and then. It's not to say we'll never sin against one another. It is to say that when we look at George or at Larry or at Jada or at Brad or at Jamie or at anybody here, we will say, "Thank God that person is here, and how can I serve him or her?" Simply because I love them. Simply because I love them. Husbands, I know that this, for some of you, this may be a little difficult. Actually, let's reverse it. It's Father's Day after all, right? It's Father's Day. So let's go the other way. Okay. What? I'd better be careful, huh? Okay. Let's be careful. Wives, do you love your husbands? You don't have to tell me. If he's here, turn to him and say yes or no. And if you say no, be sure that you have the car keys. Okay. No, let's. What? Oh, okay. Well, okay. Then when you get home, turn to your husband and tell him that you love him. Then, not because it's Father's Day and it's culturally expected, but because you love him. Think about what you can do to serve him. What are you doing this afternoon, dear? She's making my favorite dinner. Okay, which by the way is chicken Kiev. Okay, love it. And She asked me, what would you like for dinner on Sunday? She doesn't always do that. I mean, sometimes she just tells me. And that's fine. But this week, what would you like? And I said, chicken Kiev. And she said, that's too bad. We're having meatloaf. You think? No, of course not. Of course not. It's not just that she asked the question because, you know, all right, I'll give him what he wants. It's because she loves me. She doesn't always know why, for those of you who didn't hear that. But she does. And because of that, she wants to do. She wants to serve. Okay? That's what it means to abide in the light. Okay? To abide in Christ. And when we are indeed abiding in Christ, when we are living in Him, we're reflecting and living by His love, okay, the love that He showed us, then we're going to be happy to do that for anyone among our brothers and sisters. And when I say that, by the way, I should make very clear, I'm not just talking about this congregation. Are there any other Christians in Anna besides the Presbyterians? Okay. We have a variety of answers. Yes, there are. There are. And we all know that. They go by different names. They may believe somewhat different things. But everyone has a right to be wrong. Including us. Okay? And because of that, even when we're wrong, we love one another. Okay? So, the other thing that needs to be mentioned here is this. When he says, in him there is no cause for stumbling, it means if we are indeed living in and acting in the Spirit of Christ, there's no reason to fail. There's no reason to fail to love one another, okay? It may be that there are times, say, when, you know, George is an irritant. That's okay. There are times when I'm an irritant. Thank you. I always appreciate affirmation when I preach. We all are at times. But the fact that we're not perfect and the fact that because we're different, we occasionally rub one another the wrong way is no reason, no reason whatsoever, not to nevertheless still love one another and love one another not despite who we are, but simply because of who we are, which is a brother or sister in Christ. Okay? Now, that's the way of love. But unfortunately, there is another way that is mentioned in here. We're not going to take as much time on this because, quite frankly, it's not one that any of us should be drawn to. What John also talks about in here is the way of hate, the way of hatred for our brethren and love of the world. He says in verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whoever hates his brother, that's awfully strong language, isn't it? I mean, I've had, I would like to think, okay, maybe I've failed, I would like to think that despite the fact that some of the members of some of my previous congregations have indeed gotten on my nerves more than I care to think, and at times have even opposed me in ways that I thought were not particularly Christian, for instance, gossiping about me behind my back, I'd like to think that I still love them. But what John is indicating is that it is possible to not do so. The word hate when applied to our relationship with our brothers and sisters, though, is not meant to be an absolute. You remember what Jesus said, and John is echoing him in a manner of speaking. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So, husbands, look at your wives and say, "I hate you." Anybody here willing to do that? Any wives here willing to look at your husbands and say, "I hate you"? Any parents willing to look at your children and say, "I hate you"? Don't you say a word, because I know you don't. Okay? Nobody here is going to say that. And nobody here feels that way. You hate your husband, or you hate your wife, or you hate your children. But Jesus just told us to, didn't he? And what he's talking about is a way of looking at hate as being something that is a connection that is so weak by contrast to the connection that we are to have to him. I love my wife, but that love for my wife is supposed to pale in comparison to my love for Christ. That's a hard thing to do. That's a really hard thing to do. But that's what the call on each of us is. Our love for Christ and for our brothers and sisters should be so intense that our worldly relationships seem almost like the opposite, seem like hate beside them. I love coffee ice cream. Coffee ice cream is my favorite flavor. It has been since I was about 6 years old. I'm not fond of vanilla. Do I hate vanilla? No, I'll eat it if you give it to me. No big deal. There isn't too much ice cream that I won't eat if you give it to me. And all offers are gratefully accepted. But the way I feel about coffee, the way I feel about vanilla, I mean, they're both ice cream, but there's a definite difference there. In the same way, the difference between the way I love Christ and the way I love human beings. All right? So, what's that mean with regard to the hate that John is talking about? He's not saying you'll necessarily hate your brethren, but it does mean that your love for them is so weak that it doesn't seem like it. It no longer seems like it. If you ignore their suffering, if you refuse to meet their needs, if you won't lend a sympathetic ear or a shoulder to cry on when one is needed, that may not be hate, but it doesn't look like love either. Okay? And that stems, at least in part, from the fact that love needs to have a proper object, and that's where what he says about the world in verses 15 to 17 comes in. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, wait a minute. I can hear somebody say, wait a minute. Jesus said in John 3:16 that we all know that God so loved the world, right? Why is John here telling his little children, do not love the world? It's simply because they're talking about two different things. John 3:16 is talking about humanity in general. 1 John 2 is talking about life organized around the sinful self. And that's where the hard part comes, because it's easy to put self before others. When you've put self before others, do you still have love for others? No, you don't. You may have good things being done, but you no longer have love. Okay. And it is the way of love that we are called to. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you enable us to live the way of love, because in and of ourselves, we're not capable of it. And so we pray this day and every day that you will send your Holy Spirit into each of our hearts to show us how that way expresses itself in our families, in our jobs, in this congregation, and among brothers and sisters throughout Anna, and indeed to the ends of the earth. Father, our desire is to walk that way because we love you, because you've first loved us. Enable us to do so, we pray, for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.